I know we have other visitors here today, and we're delighted to have you. We're glad you chose to join us today for worship. The children are going to go on out to their own time of worship now. I should give one caveat about my family being here. You know, you may hear some stories about me if you talk to them, and you can't believe everything you hear. We're going to talk about help for those who are hurting today. Help for those who are hurting. Now, you think about people who are suffering for their convictions. I want you to understand there's false concepts of that. There was a lady who suffered for her convictions, or she thought so. She was convinced that she could wear a size 7 shoe on a size 8 foot. And she was suffering for her convictions. Now, what I'm talking about goes far beyond that. I'm talking about different kinds of suffering that people face in our world today. And there is a lot of suffering, and it's a message God has laid on my heart. Help for those who are hurting. So let's pray. Father, we come to you. We come to you because we know that you care. We come to you because we know that you can make a difference. We come to you because we know that you can give us strength and bring us comfort. And so we ask now, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would give us new insight, a new understanding about suffering, and Father, that we would discover at least 3 reasons why suffering could be a blessing. I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you just a little story before we dig into this. I was with somebody, and I'm not sure which family, whose home I was in and visiting with, but they told a story that I want to share with you. One of their granddaughters or daughters was pregnant and had to have a very early birth by C-section, and they were disappointed that the birth had to come a couple months early, but in the midst of the C-section, they discovered the cord was wrapped around the neck a couple times. Had the baby come full term, would have suffocated and died. It was a disappointment, a sad time, but turned out to be a blessing in disguise. And that happens often. God will often allow things to happen because he has a bigger purpose. And we don't always understand that purpose. Sometimes we won't even understand it in this lifetime. In this case, they did. But the passage we're going to look at today deals with affliction and adversity, with suffering and stress, with pressure and pain, and we all suffer. No one is immune. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He didn't say you might. He said you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. And Peter writes, don't think that it's something strange that is happening when you face a trial that is trying you. We live in a sin-cursed world, and consequently, we all face affliction and adversity and suffering and stress and pressure and pain and sorrow and sickness and disease and death. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, and the wages of sin is death. And there are thistles and thorns and struggles and suffering and stress that we all are going to face in our lives because of the world in which we live. We've all suffered socially. We have been rejected by religious leaders as ignorant and uneducated. We've been rejected by New Agers as old-fashioned and narrow-minded. We've been rejected by so-called scientists as naive and gullible. We've all struggled spiritually. We're all prone to conform to the world. There's a tug downward by the pull of the world. We're all prone to wander, drawn away by our own lusts and desires. We all face the difficulty of balancing comfort and reproof. We all struggle with the difficulty of balancing unity and purity. We've all suffered mentally. Most all of us face a constant concern for our children's education and welfare and decisions and direction and future.
We face the genuine stress of involvement in a world that calls evil good and calls good evil. And you know that we face that. Abortion is being called a good thing, and homosexuality is being called a good thing, and God calls them evil, and we could go on with that list. We all face the unrelenting pressure of decisions and deadlines and meetings, and we all experience deep concern for our own direction and future, and most people face continual pressure with financial things and financial decisions. We have several people in the church who are under tremendous pressure at work. We have several, even in just the last couple weeks, who have been let go from work. People who are without work, without a job. We all suffer physically. I myself suffered physically. Shot in the eye with a bow and arrow when I was a kid. My left arm was ripped by a barbed wire when I was riding a spooked horse. I broke a leg when I was wrestling. I drove over a 30-foot embankment. My right hand was third-degree burned by boiling oil. I had broken a finger playing softball. I've broken a collarbone playing basketball. I've had basal cell carcinoma on a right temple. But those are minor compared to what others have faced. Many here have lost loved ones. One of our elders' wives had to have metal prongs inserted into her brain to stay. One of our mission team members has stage 3 breast cancer. One of our youth leaders has a brain tumor. One of our praise team members wives has EDS. One of our members had a stroke. Another had open heart surgery. The oldest daughter of my former youth pastor died at age 12 from a rare form of cancer. A dear friend of mine I talked with yesterday had a son who was electrocuted and died before his teenage years. And I could go on and on with chemo and cancer and ALS and MS and Parkinson's and dementia and Alzheimer's. And that doesn't take into account those Christians who are being beaten for their faith or imprisoned for their faith or killed because of their faith. We all face stress. Stress is what you experience when you think about relationships that are breaking, or bills that are pressing, or health that is failing, or children that are wandering. Stress is a result of worries about what is happening now and fears about what is going to happen in the future. Stress is the inevitable partner to hectic days and sleepless nights. Stress gnaws at your mind, it knots in your stomach, it burns in your heart, it strips you of peace, it depresses your day, it darkens your tomorrow. How can we handle stress? Is there hope for those who are hurting? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this passage, we're going to find help for the struggles we face. We're going to find help for the stress that comes into our lives. First of all, there are two gracious gifts for people who suffer. Two gracious words that actually are, these words are defining gifts that God gives to those who suffer. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So first of all, the authors are recognized. Paul, an apostle, and Timothy. These are the authors. And then the addressees. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. And as you know, I recently had opportunity to go to ancient Corinth and see where the apostle Paul went to share and to write and to minister. And so he's writing to them. And then here we find in verse 3, two gracious gifts to those who are hurting. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Grace refers to help, strength, power, and blessing. And it is extended and offered to the worthless, to the undeserving, to the needy. I qualify. Do you? Do you feel sometimes like you don't really deserve God's blessing, God's help, God's mercy, God's... That's what we see here. Grace is extended to the worthless, the undeserving, to the needy. And then he talks about peace. Peace is a rest. It's a calmness. It's where there's no fear. And it is offered and extended to the restless, the anxious, and the stressed out. Do you qualify? Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, you can experience God's grace in the midst of trials and troubles. You can experience God's peace in the midst of hurts and heartaches. These are two gracious gifts that God gives to those who are hurting. Grace and peace. And then he mentions the one great helper. The one great helper. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. So the great helper is God. You need to mark that down. The great helper is God, but he's described in three ways. First of all, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This name, this description, separates him from all false gods. Our help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth, and he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are false gods out there that some people are turning to and looking to and even worshiping that are not true gods. They are not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unique God-man born of the Virgin Mary who came down from heaven and lived his life and gave his life for us. The second way he's described is he is the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. God is the one who actually gives birth to mercies. He is the one who gives life to mercies. He is the Father of mercies, the source of mercy. And mercy involves a compassionate attitude, but it also involves caring actions. And this is where I think it's important to understand that in mercy, that compassion goes far beyond concern. You can be concerned for somebody and kind of feel pity for them and think, well, that's too bad. But if you have compassion for them, you are going to do something about it. That's the difference between concern and compassion. Concern feels pity. Compassion actually acts on behalf of the person who is hurting. Concern just makes you feel bad for others. Compassion makes you act beneficially for others. Just as a father has compassion on his children, I'm quoting from Psalm 103, just as a father has compassion on his children, our Lord God has compassion on those who are hurting. He is the Father of mercies. Then the next way he's described is he is the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. To comfort means to come alongside to help. To comfort means to come alongside to strengthen. You can think, you know what it's like when you're really hurting and you feel like you're all alone and maybe nobody seems to care and somebody comes alongside you. And they put their arm around you and they pray for you. God comes alongside you. And he is also the God who causes that other person that might come alongside you, the physical, tangible person. He's the God of all comfort. And so if you're comforted by them, you can rest assured that ultimately God is the one that can get the credit for that. Jesus Christ asked God the Father to send us a comforter. And now, when you read that, some people don't really understand, well, what is this comforter?
And it goes beyond, you know, going to the church at Inner Springs, listening to Dr. Sheets preaching on the Holy Comforter. This is talking about an actual comforter, a person that is the Holy Spirit. He is the great comforter. And so Jesus asked God the Father to send us the comforter, that is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come along to abide in us, to stay with us, to strengthen us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, and to comfort us. We read about that in many places in the Upper Room Discourse, and especially in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, talks about the Holy Spirit being a comforter to us. You know, we often, or maybe I should say I often, pray to be shielded from troubles and to escape from pressures. And maybe you do too. You want to be shielded from trouble. You want to escape from pressure. But God promises instead, He promises to strengthen us in our troubles, not to shield us from troubles. And He also promises to enable us to bear up under pressure rather than to just escape pressure. Our natural reaction to pressure and trial and trouble is worry and anxiety, or grumbling and growling, or bitterness and anger. But the Apostle Paul sees pressures and afflictions as opportunities to experience God's compassion, opportunities to experience God's grace and comfort, strengthening us, and as opportunities for us to trust in the Lord. And he says that even in his affliction, he sees God working. And he trusts God in that. Now he goes on in the next verses, 4 through 11, to give us three reasons for suffering. You ask, well, why does God allow us to suffer? And the Apostle Paul gives us some answers in these next verses. And three times he uses the term "in order that" or "that" to explain a reason God allows us to suffer. And so in my Bible, in verse 4, I have "that" circled. Who comforts us in all our tribulation? That. And then down in verse 9, we have the sentence of death in ourselves. That. I have that circled. And then in verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us. That. I have that circled. So I have three "that" circled. And each one of those is explaining a reason why God allows us to suffer. Number one, in verses 4 through 7. He's already said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles in order that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation, the comfort. So number one, reason for suffering, that we might pass on the comfort of God to others. This passage is acknowledging that any time we suffer, any time we struggle, any time we're under stress, God is there for us and God will comfort us. And then, as a result of that, when someone else goes through that same kind of suffering, we can minister to them the way God ministered to us. There's no one who can minister to someone who has lost a child like a person who has lost a child. There's no one that can minister to someone who's been diagnosed with a severe form of cancer like someone who's been diagnosed with a severe form of cancer. No matter what the trouble is that God allows to come into your life, there will be others who will face that same trouble. And God will minister to you in that trial and that trouble, and then you can turn around and minister to that other person who faces that same thing. So one of the reasons why God allows us to suffer is that we might pass on that comfort of God to others who face the same trouble or trial that we faced. The second reason is found in verses 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of all our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So the second reason that God allows us to suffer is so that our self-sufficiency will be shattered. And we will place our trust in God alone. The Apostle Paul says that there was a time here when he had no strength left. He even goes on to say, in fact, we even despaired of life itself. He tells us in a couple chapters later, chapter 4, he tells us that he was perplexed, but did not despair. He came to a point that even that truth was not real to him. He couldn't get it into his heart or mind. And why did God let that happen? According to verse 9 here, it was so that Paul wouldn't trust in himself. You see, God wants us to trust in him. But our tendency is to want to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to just rely on ourselves, on our own intellect and our own strength and our own abilities. One of the reasons God allows suffering is to break that stubborn spirit of self-sufficiency in us that insists on trying to work out everything in our own strength and with our own resources. It's like there's a either conscious or unconscious refusal to acknowledge we need God's help. And we do need it. And suffering is a tool that God can use to shatter our self-sufficiency and cause us to turn to him. You know, sometimes people don't look up until they're flat on their back. And then they look up. And sometimes it's that difficult time, that dark time, that time of deep sorrow, that we realize we need God's help. And we look up to him. And we cry out to him. And he's there. He's ready to hear us. Paul notes in verse 10 that God delivered us in the past. And he's delivering us in the present. And he will deliver us in the future. I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, we are desperately dependent on God, whether we realize it or not. And sometimes it isn't until we face great trials that we begin to realize how desperately we need his help. God wants us to discover that we need his help, and he wants us to trust in him. The third reason why God allows suffering is found in verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The third reason mentioned in this passage as to why God allows suffering is that God would be praised for the answers to prayer. Suffering is often a catalyst that causes us to pray, but it goes beyond that. Suffering is also often a catalyst that causes us to ask others to pray. When we're down, when we're hurting, when we're under pressure, when we're under the gun, when we're grieving, we want others to come around us and pray for us and pray with us. And so when you face a difficulty or a trial, you share it with others, and then they begin praying. And when God answers that prayer through giving peace or comfort or help or hope, or endurance, or perseverance, or patience, or relief, or forgiveness, and we share that answer with others, then they are praising God for what he did to give us the strength to get through this difficult time, or the patience to handle this pressure, or the blessing of relief
as think we've been delivered. And so the many prayers lead to many blessings, and the many blessings lead to much thanksgiving. So the third reason is that others would be called upon to pray, and that God would be praised for the answers to prayer. So we've discovered three reasons for suffering in these 11 verses in 2 Corinthians. Number one, God allows us to suffer so we can pass on the comfort God brings us to others who suffer in that same way. Second, God allows us to suffer so our self-sufficiency will be shattered and we'll place our trust in God alone. Thirdly, God allows us to suffer so that others will be called upon to pray, and then God will be honored and praised for His answers to prayer. If you are hurting right now, and you know, the more I get to know people, I've never met a family that isn't facing some kind of trial or trouble or struggle or difficulty or hurt or heartache. And my heart goes out to you. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is God's heart goes out to you. And He does care for you. And He wants to draw you close to Himself. He wants to show Himself strong on your behalf. He wants to wrap you in His arms. He wants to care for you and give you the patience, the perseverance, the strength that you need to get through that heartache, that difficult time. And remember, another aspect of suffering that isn't mentioned in this passage is that troubles here cause us to long for that place where there'll be no more troubles. Trials here cause us to long for that place where there'll be no more trials. Death here causes us to long for that place where there'll be no more death. You see, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And I love what Laura Sori says. She says, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are your blessings in disguise? Think about those words as Julie shares them with us.